Good morning, and welcome to another Sunday sermon. Today we're going to look at we're going to continue with Nehemiah, looking at chapter 3 of Nehemiah, and so let's look at that. Before we do, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love. And Lord, as we look at your words today, I just pray that you would speak to us, teach us from your word, and just help give us that life-giving word that you want us to hear, Lord. That just speak straight to our hearts, Lord, and inspire us in your precious name. Amen. So we looked at chapter 1 of Nehemiah last week, and we talked about prayer and how important prayer is and how important Nehemiah saw that prayer was. Now today I want to look at chapter 3 because I think it gives us some insights into what church is supposed to be. So anyway, I'm going to read chapter 3. Now, it'll seem like a long chapter because there's a lot of names in it, but we'll get on with it anyway. So let's start at chapter 1. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hasub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Haluhesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The Valley Gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalun, son of Kolhoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half-district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section, from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region, Beyond them, Benjamin and Hasub made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section, from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the hill of Ophel, the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. So, there's a lot of names and a lot of description of what was going on there, but that's important to show that all these people worked together for the same goal. Now, many churches, quite rightly, believe that their goal in society is to lead people to God, to share the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection with everyone, to lead people into a relationship with God Almighty, who desires all people, in fact, all creation, to be restored to him. And when people do give their lives to Christ, to then teach and disciple each other in order that we mature in our faith, right? Well, in my experience of church, the part of that which is the most difficult for many churches is the discipling and development of mature Christians beyond their statement of faith. Leading people to Christ is exciting, and it's got all sorts of ideas of how to make church attractive to people. But there is much to celebrate when people give their lives to Christ. But the most difficult part is helping them then develop a mature faith. Because many people who are caught up in the excitement of their conversion, and it can be exciting, you know, especially at a big event, everything's all brilliant, there's lots of joy, and they're like, yes, I'm giving my life to this. You know, many people that are caught up in that excitement and joy of first coming to know God can be overwhelming. The experience can be overwhelming. But after that, what do they do? Now, it is part of the church's responsibility to help disciple them and teach them how to live their lives for God and how to grow in faith. Not just showing them that they need to turn to God, but showing them why they need to turn to God and then how to live a life in God. Now, many people who have given their lives to Christ have then slipped away. I don't know about you, but in my experience, I've seen that firsthand. People who have given their lives to Christ and then they've slipped away after the moment has passed because they think, So what? So what now? What do I do now? And there's nobody there to help them, or people just don't know how to help them. Now this morning, I want to look at Nehemiah chapter 3, because I think one of the keys to being the kind of church that does not let people slip away is all of us being an active participant in the church. And that's absolutely indispensable, not just in their development, but also in our own development as mature Christians. We are the body of Christ, a community of believers, a community of disciples of Jesus, and we have to fully embrace that in order to maintain and renew the body of Christ. So to start with, we have to acknowledge that no one can do everything. You know, we're not expecting everybody to be involved in everything, because otherwise we'll all just burn out and we'll all be too knackered to do anything, and then we'll be no help to anyone. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. Now, there might be some people that think, no, there's nothing I can do, but that's not true. Everyone can do something. So the first thing I want to think about is that God builds his people as we work together in community. Firstly, we make God's glory the primary focus of the work. Now, in the Bible, just as in life today, gates are always a means of access and egress. Now, that might be an obvious thing to say, But gates, you know, were important. Cities were surrounded by walls and had gates, various gates to let people in and out. So when we talk about building lives, these gates, they represent the ways that we enter into the lives of others and allow them to enter into our lives. Now, it's no I don't think it's a coincidence that the rebuilding of the walls and gates begins in verse 1 with the sheep gate and ends in verse 32 with the sheep gate. Verse 1 says, verse 1 says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. And then in verse 32, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. I don't think that's a coincidence. You know, the sheep gate was the gate closest to the temple. So, the sheep and the lambs that were used in the temple sacrifices were brought into the city through that gate. Symbolically, that points ahead to the Lamb of God, you know, to Jesus, who would come to take away the sins of the world. Now, it's an important reminder that the only way we can enter into a relationship with God and a life of discipleship is through faith in Jesus. That's the only way. I think I shared a word about that earlier on in the week. That Jesus is the only way, through Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God. Now, it's also significant that the work there is done by the high priest, Eliashib, and his brothers. As they built the sheep gate and the wall all the way to the Tower of Hananel, they dedicated their work to God before the work proceeded any further. By their actions, they were acknowledging that this was not just their work, it was God's work. So whenever the church decides to do anything, we need to dedicate it to God. Now, 500 years later, Paul captured the essence of this when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Now, here in Nehemiah, we're talking about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But in any work that we do for God, even if that's just sitting and having a coffee with someone, we dedicate it to God. We dedicate that time, that effort to God before we get on with it. We have to dedicate everything that we do to God, just like everything we do is an act of worship to God. We dedicate it to Him, because it is His work that we are participating in. Now, the second thing to look at is God uses ordinary people right where they are. Right where they are. While the work began with the priests, for the most part, the work was done by ordinary people. And in many cases, the work was done by families, right in their neighbourhoods, where they lived. You know, this shows that in many cases, God can use us to build people right where we are. We need to forget that idea that we have to be somewhere or do something in order to be involved in God's work. What we have to do is accept where God has put us, accept our situation. Now, maybe some of us this morning are waiting for God to change our circumstances before we jump in and serve Him wholeheartedly in the church. Now, I would encourage you to change that mindset and just serve God the best you can right where you are. You know, when we think our circumstances are not right, or when we want our circumstances to change, we pray that God will change those circumstances. But while those circumstances are still to change, we do what we can where we are. Because God might be changing your circumstances soon, but right now, we still have to go at it where we are and do the best we can. Because remember, we are to do everything as if we're doing it for God. Remember? Trust that God has put you right where you are and placed you in the circumstances that you are in for a purpose. Trust that He wants to use you right where you are. We don't always understand our circumstances. We don't always understand where God puts us. But we do what we can where we are. And we do it with all the effort and the strength that God gives us. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, addressing people who were waiting for their circumstances to change before they would commit to serving God fully. And he says this, "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him." And a few verses later, "Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to." We're supposed to stay where we are. You know, we're supposed to do what we can where we are to our best, because that's where God has us right now. The third thing I want to look at is that God unites diverse people in a common work. Notice the diversity of the people that were involved in this building project. Religious leaders like priests, Levites, and skilled craftsmen like goldsmiths and perfumers. There was rulers, and there were servants. There was residents of Jerusalem, and people from outlying areas like Jericho, Tekoa, Gibeon, Mizpah, Zanoah. Those areas were anywhere from 10 to 15 miles outside of Jerusalem. Men and women as well. If you remember in verse 12, it said that, you know, it talked about the daughters of Shallum. Women were involved as well. I'm not going to go down the argument of women in church, but I think it's clear that women were involved here. But God brought them all together to work together to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, these people were separated by geography, by occupation, by social class, and by gender, by all manner of different ways that caused divisions among people. But they were able to work together because they had a common goal. Notice how many times in this chapter that you see the phrases next to him, next to them, after him, and after them. In the church today, we have an even greater purpose. You know, they were building a wall for protection, and that was important. We have a greater purpose, and that should unite all of us despite our diversity. And we are diverse. I mean, there's all manner of different ways that our society is diverse. There's different lifestyles, different class. Well, I don't. Maybe the class divide isn't as big, or maybe it is. I don't know. It's difficult to say which is which. But there are many ways in which the world is divided into groups, if you like. There's all different ways of life and different kinds of people. But Jesus has given us all the common mission of making disciples, like in Matthew 28. We are to go into the world and spread the gospel, to teach the good news to people. And that's our common goal. And the whole world is to hear that. Now, in both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul compares the church to a body and points out that every member of that body is a contributing part. It's imperative for the body to function as God intended, that all the parts work together. You know, if you have something, if there's a part that stops working in your body, it affects the entire body. Now, we need for that to not be the case. All the parts of the body need to function together as God intended. So then in Ephesians 4, verses 15 to 16, he reaffirms that idea. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Do we want to grow in our relationship with God? Well, I would imagine that that's a big yes. The most effective way to do that is not by trying to do that on our own. By carrying out your part in the body of Christ unites us because we have a common task of making disciples. You know, we are meant to be people who work together. You know, we're not meant to be on our own. No man is an island. You know, we are meant to be together. And, you know, the building up is mutual, whether you're old or young, old Christian or new Christian, lots of experience, not much experience. Our combined experiences are supposed to help each other. It's not just about the older experienced people helping the younger inexperienced people, or the, you know, older Christians and the younger Christians. It's all about all of our life experiences helping each other as well. There is some understanding that old, long-in-the-tooth Christians can understand from other people's life stories who have only been Christians for a short time. The fourth thing I want to look at is that God calls his people to work together for the common good. The people who worked on the walls close to their homes obviously stood to gain personally from their work. Because those rebuilt walls would protect their families and their homes. You know, that's why. But there were also a great number of people who actually lived well outside the walls of Jerusalem who didn't stand to gain personally from their work. But who did that work? But who did that work so that their people as a whole would benefit? That is how Jesus wants his church to operate. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul wrote this about the purpose of spiritual gifts in the church. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now you might notice a couple of things here. First, each believer is given some manifestation of the Spirit. Remember? So if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has given you at least one gift. Now the reason for that is so that you can use it for the common good. And the amazing thing is that the spiritual gifts you've received are mainly for the good of the body as a whole. But when you use those gifts in a way that benefit the body as a whole, you end up growing in a way that you wouldn't have done if you were only focused on your own personal needs. And that's amazing. Someone once said that there are three kinds of people in the church. There are constructionists, destructionists, and obstructionists. Constructionists are represented in this passage by the people who were building the walls in Jerusalem. In the church today, it's the people doing what they can to work for the common good. You know, doing everything that they can for the good of everyone, not just themselves. Then you have the destructionists, and they are represented by the people who caused the need for the walls to be rebuilt in the first place. In the church today, that's the ones who are always tearing things down in some way, or always being negative, or always saying, no, that's not right, or no, you're doing wrong. And then you get obstructionists, and they're represented by the nobles in Tekoa. They weren't actively tearing things down, but they were making it difficult for those who were trying to build. You know, they weren't helping. They were just pointing out things and maybe being a little bit negative. Now, in the church today, these actually can be the most damaging people of all because they're so self-focused, they get in the way of those who are doing their best to serve the entire body. They're doing all their work for themselves and not for those, for the rest of the body. And in the process, they're actually harming themselves and they don't realise it. Now, remember, being a mature disciple of Jesus is hard. But it's even harder if you try to do it on your own, because God never created us to be Lone Ranger Christians. He never created us to go and do our own thing separate from the church. Now, the church has its problems. You know, I'm not saying that. There is no perfect church, and every church has its problems. But that does not mean that we abandon church to do things on our own, because that's not what God wanted. God wanted us. He created us to worship together, to be together, to build each other up. You know, and we can't do that alone, when we're on our own. The church, with all its flaws, is still indispensable in becoming the mature disciples that God desires us to be. So even though none of us can do everything, we can all do something to build up the church and build God's people. And what I want us to do is to commit to find out what that something is, and then be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. And that's what all Christians need to do. They need to be part of the solution, not the problem. And like I said, it's about us coming together, worshipping together and building each other up. And the way we do that is getting alongside each other and sharing our life experiences. Remembering that it's not just the mature Christian, you know, it's not just the older Christians. Because let's face it, there are many people who can have been Christians for years but maybe not be quite mature in their faith. And there's also those people who have just become Christians who can be very mature right away. The point is, it's not just our experience in the faith that helps each other. It's our life experiences. Because there are some people who may have been Christians for years who don't understand something because they have not experienced it. Whereas someone who has experienced, you know, who's maybe had a long life without God, has experiences that people can gain knowledge from and help others because of it. So remember, we've all got a wealth of life experience and experience as believers, but also our experience in exploring our faith and becoming mature Christians. And the point is, we need to be together to do that in church. See, God is in the business of working through his people to accomplish seemingly impossible tasks. Now, God often shapes people with personality traits, experiences, and training that prepare them for his purpose. And usually, the people have no idea what God has in store for them. God prepared and positioned Nehemiah to accomplish one of the Bible's impossible tasks, and that was to rebuild the walls of Jericho and to rebuild the people. And the way that happened was they all worked together for that common goal and built each other up. And they did it for each other's gain, not just their own personal gains. And that's what we need to do to be the loving church. That's what God intends us to do, intends for us, because he loves each other. He doesn't want us to be alone. We don't need anybody but God, but God brings us all together because we can help each other and love each other and build each other up. That is what the church is for, to build each other up. That is what church, that's what worship service, that's what it is to be church and to worship God and to pray for each other, to love each other, to build each other up, not tear each other down, to be part of the problem, not the, be part of the solution rather, not part of the problem. And that's what God wants us to do, to be together, to build each other up, and to move the church forward in reaching people. Because people are not going to be interested in a church where people are not building each other up. If people are tearing each other down, how is that a good example? It's not. The best example that we can be is to be church, and that is to be together, a loving family. You know, that's a word I haven't used yet. Family. We are a family, and not everybody gets on. But the good thing about family is they're always there for each other, or at least they should always be there for each other and help to build each other up. Now, not everybody will be best friends, but that doesn't mean we can't encourage each other and teach each other. That's what discipleship is. It's sharing our life experiences and teaching each other from that and from our knowledge of the word. And that word is a gift from God that we can read together and learn through each other as well. So let's be that kind of church, that church that loves each other, that builds each other up, so that we can be the kind of church that that love radiates from, and that we can go into the world and not be hypocrites, but actually go to people and say, we love you, God loves you, you know, turn to God. It's an amazing, it's amazing what you learn. Nehemiah, he gathered all the people together and they worked together and they built, they rebuilt the walls in days. I mean, that could have been years' work, but it happened in days. Imagine what we can do as a church if all the body of believers are together and not divided. It would be amazing. And I would love to see that. So let's do that. Let's be these people that are, we need unity. We need to be an encouragement and a love to each other. Because God loves each one of us, despite our flaws. And despite our flaws, we don't need to hold our flaws against each other. We are not islands. We are not lone rangers. We are meant to be in communion with one another. We are meant to be a community of believers. So let's be that, a community of believers that love each other and build each other up and work for the common good. And that is to bring others into the church. To bring others to Christ. And for them to be part of our church. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we just thank you that you bring us together, that you put us in each other's lives to build each other up, Lord. And if we're not doing that, Lord, then show us. Point it out to us, Lord. Show us how to be that for others, how to be the person that builds up and loves each other, Lord. It's all there in your word, Lord. Help us to really get into your word. And to know what it is that you are teaching us about how to be with each other and how to be a church that loves and a church that works together for the common good, for bringing souls to you, Lord, for helping to bring souls back to you. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love and we thank you that you love us no matter what, Lord. And I just pray that we would be able to reach people and tell them that that's what it's all about. So Lord, help us to love one another and just to always build each other up and to just move forward positively to be a great example of your love. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, thanks for listening. I hope you join me next week where we will continue looking at the story of the book of Nehemiah. God bless and have a great week.